Amen. Can we please be seated? Let's go through the word of God. This is a victory service. And so from time to time, we will pray. From time to time, we will dance. How many of us came with our dancing shoes? Amen. All right, we're talking about the man David. Let's look at First Chronicles chapter 18. That will be our key text for today. In the book of First Chronicles chapter 18. Can we please have it in the NIV? First Chronicles chapter 18. You know, we said in the beginning, every believer has been called into a life of victory. You know, victory is not an occasional experience for a child of God. It is a season and it is a lifestyle. We talked about David. Scholars said he fought at least 66 battles. And in all of these battles, not once was it recorded that David lost, because he had the backing of God. That will be your story. Amen. That will be your story. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Because scripture tells us that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that does what? That overcome the world, even our faith. Amen. Now, in the book of 1 Chronicles 18 and 1, in the NIV. Now, the Bible says, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines. Now, any of these tribes that we read, just please note them, because we'll have to interrogate what they mean and what they symbolize in our lifetime now. It says, David defeated the Philistines and he subdued them. Scripture used the word defeat and subdue. Mark those words. And he took Gath and its surrounding villages from the control of the Philistines. Let's pause there. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, the Bible says David defeated the Philistines. He subdued them and he took control. That means David had complete and total victory over them. Because by the time you defeat your enemy, by the time you subdue your enemy, by the time you have control over your enemy, it simply means that God has given you what? Total victory. There is something called total victory. The kind of victory whereby the enemy can no longer raise his head. Amen. In verse 2. Now, the next one. David also defeated the Moabites, and they became subject to him and brought him tributes. In 3, moreover, he was continuing his victory season. David defeated Hadassah, king of Zobah, in the vicinity of Hamath, when he went to set up his monument at the Euphrates River. And then in verse 4, David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. And then in verse 5, when the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadassah, king of Zobah, the enemy sent for reinforcements. The enemy asked for alignment from another king to come and fight David, because David was too strong for them. You shall be too strong for your enemies. Yeah. And now when the hired soldiers came, the Arameans of Damascus, they are the fourth ones, we'll look at them. They came to help a sinking army, thinking that by numbers, they will overwhelm David. They did not know that David did not need numbers as long as he has God. And what happened to them? David struck down 22,000 of them. And then in verse 6, where we'll end for now. He put garrisons in the Armenian kingdom of Damascus. And the Armenians, the ones who came to help David's enemy, what happened to them? They became subject to him. Your situation will become subject to you. The Bible says they became subject to him and they brought him tributes. Now, this is the part the Holy Spirit gave me yesterday that led to all of this. He says, and the Lord gave David what? Now, can we personalize that for yourself? And the Lord gave Uche Matthew victory everywhere he went. Can you make that your confession this week? Can you make that your confession this season? Before you go for that business meeting, before you go for that deal, when you face any situation, remember to personalize this scripture and say that the Lord gave who? He didn't say in some circumstances. So, he did not say God gave David victory when he was fighting small enemies. He did not say that God gave David victory when he was fighting against an ill-equipped army. He says God gave him what? Victory, what? Wherever. So even if David was fighting against the might of all the enemies surrounding him combined together, this scripture will come to pass. So even if David is fighting, even if you go and bring the whole clan of Goliath and put them in the room with David, as long as this scripture is in existence, David will prevail over them. So the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Amen. Now, before we first here, let's just do a quick summary of what the victory season means. And then we'll come back to David. And then we'll come back to all the kingdoms, all the tribes and the people that were mentioned in this scripture, about four of them. We'll look at what these people, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans of Damascus that came to fight David, and then the King Hadassah. We'll look at what they represent for we Christians today and how we can fight them and overcome them like David did. Amen. Now, we say we are in a victory season. This is because it is a time when God turns your battles to breakthrough. We saw it for David. All of the battles that David fought, they were battles, but they became breakthroughs. A victory season is a time when God turned all of your tests to testimonies. Because David came from those battles and David had testimonies. Because after each battle, David would tell us about how he won against them. So there were tests that became testimonies for David. And then what happened? Those battles were oppositions. Yes, kings came together to fight against David because they thought he was too powerful. And then there was an opposition. But guess what? God turned all of those oppositions to opportunities. Because from what we read, we saw that they all became subjects to David. And they began to pay tribute to David. So what looked like an opposition became an opportunity for David. If you read further down into that scripture, you will find out that the gold and the silver that these defeated kings were bringing to David was what David gathered to build a temple unto the Lord. So when those guys came to fight David, what God was seeing was an opportunity to bless David with silver, with gold and treasures to build his house. So when next you are going through any of your dry season, anything that looks like an opposition, remember that the God we serve can turn that opposition to an opportunity for you. So what does a victory season mean? It is a season of divine triumph where God makes you the head and not the tail. In this season, God is making someone the head. And you will not be the tail anymore. In the name of Jesus. A victory season is when God silences your adversaries and lifts your horn like that of the unicorn. David told us in Psalms 92 verse 10, victory season is a season when God silences your adversaries and he lifts up your horn like that of the unicorn. It says, but my horns thou shalt exalt like the horn of what? A unicorn. He said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. In the name of Jesus, that will be your portion. And then thirdly, a victory season is a season when you live in the reality of the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is a season when you begin to live in the reality of the finished work of God, of Christ on the cross. Because Christ himself, when he hung on the cross, he said something. He said in John 19 verse 10, Jesus Christ said when he was dying, he said, it is finished. It is finished. So if Jesus said to you, it is finished, why are you still in that same circumstances? He died to pay the price for you. Someone gave an example of the victory that we have in Christ. You know, he said, it's akin to the fact that if someone gives, let's say someone is starving and is hungry, and then he gets contact with someone who he considers a big man, and then the person signs a check of 10 million to him, right? And the man does not understand that that paper is worth 10 million Nigerian currency. And then in his mind, he's grumbling. I went to meet this man for help, and he gave me one paper. And then he's holding the paper in his hands, and he goes back home and he's grumbling. I went to meet this man, see what he gave me, paper instead of food, and then he keeps it. Do you know that man will continue in hunger? He will continue in lack. But meanwhile, in his hand, he's carrying his solution. That's the same thing that happens to us as Christians. When we don't understand the reality of the finished work of Christ. Scripture says, my people, my own people, They perish because of lack of knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge of the understanding of what Christ has done for you, you'll be going through life in a groping in the dark. And meanwhile, he has opened the way for you. I pray that this season, God will open the eyes of our understanding. That you'll begin to enjoy your victory season. That you will know who you are in Christ. And you'll begin to establish who you are in Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go back to the 1 Chronicles 18:1. Now, we talked about how David defeated the Philistines and he subdued them. Now, let's start with the Philistines. Let's look at, you know, if you know the Bible, if you're a Bible student, you know who the Philistines were. Everywhere in the Bible, the Philistines were always fighting the Israelites, right? Now, we're going to look at the Philistines and what they represent for us. Now, the Philistines were a group of people who lived in the coastal regions of Canaan, modern-day Gaza. Some say they are the current Philistines, Palestinians. Now, they were persistent enemies of Israel throughout much of the Old Testament, especially during the time of the judges and the kings. Practically almost everywhere in the Bible, from the time of Samuel, the judges, the kings, you always hear that the Philistines were always fighting against Israel. I remember those days in children's church when we used to learn about the kings of Israel and the battles. We used to wonder, these Philistines, the day they finish, they were always fighting the Israelites. And then the next thing you hear that the Philistines gathered on the mountain. The Philistines gathered in the valley against the Israelites. Now, the Philistines were known for advanced weaponry from chariots and sword. They were known for idolatry. Remember the worship of Dagon and other gods. They were known for occupying territories that belongs to Israel. Now, what does the Philistine represent in our own time for us? In biblical symbolism and prophetic language, the Philistines represent persistent oppositions and enemies of destiny. If you look at what happened between the Israelites and the Philistines, you will know that they were persistent opposition to the Israelites. No matter how much God raised a judge, a king, a warrior to defeat the Philistines, give them 2, 3, 4 years, they will come back. Am I right? So in our own time, we also have Philistines like that. They who are consistent, persistent opposition and enemies of our destinies. So what happened? The Philistines repeatedly attacked Israel after Israel had victories. They were never tired of coming back. So spiritually for us, the Philistines symbolizes the cycle of resistance. The Philistines symbolizes battles or enemies that keep rising against God's promises in your life. Remember, God had promised the children of Israel that they were going to occupy the promised land, right? But the Philistines were always opposing that promise that God gave to the Israelites. And every time they were always trying to fight, overcome the Israelites and try to make them slaves. So for us too, in our own life, we have things that represent the Philistines in our lives. But today God is giving you victory over them. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we remember the story of Goliath. Goliath was actually a Philistine. He was sent to intimidate David. The same way today the enemy sent Goliath to intimidate us. But like David had victory over Goliath, you will have victory over them. In the name of Jesus. Secondly, Philistines represent territorial strongholds and stolen inheritance. Territorial strongholds and stolen inheritance. Now you understand that from time to time, the Philistines occupied the land that God gave to Israel. That's what territorial strongholds and stolen inheritance try to do for us. They represent forces that occupy or contend for your spiritual, physical, or even financial territories. That's what the Philistines represent in our own time. Thirdly, we look about what they represent. The Philistines also represent agents of oppression and intimidation. They represent agents of oppression and intimidation. They impose control over Israel. From time to time, they try to disarm the children of Israel. You see in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 19 and 22. So spiritually, they represent systems or powers that aim to suppress your spiritual authorities and keep you defenseless. These are the kind of enemies that we are fighting against. The Philistines still has that representation today spiritually. And then finally, they represent carnality and idolatry. You remember the story of Dagon, the false god. They took the ark of God, they captured the ark of our God and took the ark of God into the temple of Dagon. And what happened by the next morning? They came in and they found their God armless. And they thought maybe it was a mistake that he just, so foolish people, how can your God strip and fall? How can you serve? How can you serve a God that is like strip and falling? And then they made excuses for their God that maybe at night something happened to him and he slipped and fell. And then they kept him back in position. And then when they came back the next morning, oh, I love that angel. The angel said, okay, it's enough. Let's cut your neck. And he cut off the neck. That will be your case in the name of Jesus. They will not just strip, they will be cut off. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go to verse 2 of our scripture, 1 Chronicles 1:18 rather. Now, we looked at the Philistines. We'll see what they represent. So sorry, we're rushing this. Now, we get to verse 2. After David was done with defeating the Philistines, he now came to meet another set of people called the Moabites. And if you know the story of how the Moabites came into existence, it's a story of incense, right? They were descendants of Moab, the son born from Lot's incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. That you can find in Genesis 19:36-37. They lived east of the river Jordan in what is now known as modern-day Jordan. They often became enemies of Israel, seducing them into idolatry and resisting their progress. So in a season where we're talking about victory, it's also important for us to know the people that we're having victory over, the enemies, how the enemy positioned these enemies in different forms. So we've seen how the enemy positioned what represent the Philistines in our lives. Now for the Moabites, what they represent for us today, they represent carnality and fleshly origins. If you want to enjoy a season of victory, you must also learn to have victory over your flesh. Because the flesh is at war with the spirit. So the Moab's origin was rooted in incense, a work of the flesh, which is not of God's covenant. So they represent or they symbolize fleshly desires, sensuality, and ungodly passions that are bettered outside of God's plan. In this season of victory, you will see that the enemy will try to steal victory. And one of the ways he does that is through things like the Moabites. Iniquities, sexual iniquities, ungodly passions. Spiritually, they also represent battles with sinful appetites, lust, and compromise. That's what the Moabites represents. So in this season that we're talking about victory, it's not just about victory in the physical place, not just about victory in the workplace, in our business. We're also talking about victory over sinful appetites. We're also talking about victory over lust and compromise. That will be your lot in the name of Jesus. That in this season, there will be no PN talked about last week about pitfalls, right? The Moabites represent pitfalls that the enemy brings our way in the form of sinful appetites, in the form of lust, and in the form of compromise. Those pitfalls, when they come your way, God will give you victory in the name of Jesus. And then secondly, they represent seduction and corruption. The Moabites represent seduction and corruption. In Numbers chapter 25, you remember what happened there? The Moabite women seduced the men of Israel into sexual sin and idol worship. And then there was a massive destruction in the camp of the Israelites. The Moabites, they represent agents of seduction, ideas, people, or systems that lead believers into moral or spiritual compromise. So David, that was what David fought against them in the flesh. We were fighting against them in the spirit. David had victory over them in the flesh. We were having victory over them in the spirit. Amen. Thirdly, the Moabites represent contempt for God's covenant people. Remember when the Israelites came out of the wilderness, they were trying to pass through the land of the Moabites. And they told them, we want to just pass through your land peacefully. In fact, they sent a message to them and said that we will not even pluck any of your fruits. Just allow us pass. But they refused to help Israel during their wilderness journey. And then you remember the story of the man who hired a prophet to curse Israel. It was a Moabite king named Balaam. He hired Balaam to curse Israel in Numbers 22:1-6. At the end of the day, when they hired the prophet Balaam to curse Israel, the curse could not happen. You know why? Because God has already placed a blessing on Israel. Anyone God has placed a blessing on, no curse can come to that person. And that will be your lot in the name of Jesus. Because the Lord God has blessed you. You are blessed forever. No any other curse will work against you in Jesus' name. And then spiritually, they represent opposition and hostility to God's covenant purposes in your life. You will see that as you are in the season of victory, you find opposition and hostility Do not bother about them. They are the Moabites. God has given you victory already in the name of Jesus. Amen. And every of God's covenant purpose in your life will be fulfilled in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number four, the Moabites represent pride and false security. You know, the Moabites, they are described as resting in their youth and settled like wine on its lee. They symbolize a false sense of security, complacency, and arrogance against God's will. You have to be very sensitive about these things in this new season. In this new season, you have to be very sensitive about any false sense of security, any false sense of complacency, and any arrogance against God's will. Remember, when you have promotion, it does not mean that the enemy will not stop trying. God will take you into a season of abundance and a season of promotion, but remember, never ever rely on your strength, because you did not get the land by your own strength. You got the land, you got the property, you got the position by the long arm of the Lord. So you have to always do what? Rely on God to sustain you in that place. Amen. And then finally, the Moabites represent a cycle of oppression. In the book of Judges chapter 3 verse 14, the Bible told us about how the Moabites oppressed Israel for 18 years. 18 long years they oppressed Israel. They oppressed Israel. Oppression truly is real. But I pray for someone here, every oppression in your life comes to an end in the name of Jesus. I decree that the cycle of oppression in your life, in your family, comes to an end in the name of Jesus. Everything that represents the Moabites of oppression, today we give them quick notice in the mighty name of Jesus. Because we have entered into the season of victory, oppression can no longer manifest in your life in the name of Jesus. And then spiritually, they represent reoccurring bondage, stagnation, or cycles of delay that hinders further movements. From time to time, you see people complain about stagnation. You hear people complain about one leg in, one leg out. You hear people complain about slow movement, professionally, career-wise, business, and otherwise. It's symbolic of the spirit of the Moabites. And today, God is giving us victory in the name of Jesus. All right, let's go to verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 18. And then let's look at the third king that David defeated in this scripture. Now, the Bible says that David defeated Hadassah, the king of Zobah, in the vicinity of Hamath, when he went up to set up his monuments. Now, Hadassah was a powerful Armenian king in present-day Syria. You know, his name meant Hada, which means, his name meant Hada is my help. Now, Hada is a symbol of a Syrian storm god. Now, the king Hadassah ruled over several territories and was an enemy of David's kingdom. Now, David defeated Hadassah when he attempted to regain control over the Ephrathites region. Now, what does Hadassah represent for us spiritually? Now, from all what we've explained about this king Hadassah, it's simple. He represents a strong man. So, first and foremost, it represents opposition to dominion and expansion. Because the Bible says that David was going up to set up his monument at the Euphrates River. So David was going up to expand his kingdom, and Hadassah came as opposition to the expansion plan of David. Everyone opposing your expansion. Everyone opposing as you are, God is expanding your coast. There will be no opposition. In the name of Jesus. Because you are in a season of victory, everything that represents the king of Hadassah, we ask that God will come against them. In the name of Jesus. So Hadassah tried to prevent David from establishing dominion over territories that God had given him. So you can imagine, God had given David a territory, and David was going to occupy the territory that God had given him. And then a strong man called Hadassah came up and said, "What God had promised you, I will not allow you enter." What arrogance. And then he met the God of David, and he was utterly destroyed. They will be destroyed truly in the name of Jesus. Anything that tried to oppose God's covenants and promises in our lives in this new season, they will meet their destruction in Jesus' name. And then spiritually, like we said, Hadassah represents forces that try to stop your enlargement. In the season of victory is a season of enlargement. So someone, get ready to enlarge your coast. Get ready to enlarge your coast. Because God is going to expand and enlarge our coast in this season. And then they stand for enemies that resist your establishment and territorial influence. Secondly, we said, has Isaiah represent a strong man of resistance? Then quickly, number three, he represented powers of idolatry and false help. Because his name, Hada, is my help. While we have Ebenezer. You see, the enemy can copy God. Woo! We had Ebenezer, God is my help. And the Syrian God now said his own is the help of someone. And then what happened? The man who relied on Ebenezer came up against the man who relied on Hada. And guess who won? The one who relied on Ebenezer. In this season of victory, let your reliance be on Ebenezer. Amen. In this season, let Ebenezer be your reliance and he will surely help you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We said that spiritually, they represent demonic systems and alliances powered by idolatry that attempt to subvert God's plans for your lives. And then finally, they represent unlawful occupiers of territory. The man was known to have controlled regions near the Euphrates, which were part of God's promises to Israel. He represented entities occupying spaces meant for your possession. I don't know if there's anyone occupying any space in your business. I don't know if there's anyone occupying space in the ministry that God has committed to you. I don't know if there's anyone representing, occupying space in the place of influence that God has given to you. If there is any Hadassiah that is occupying position where God has given to you, today we say to them, shift in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we kick them out in the name of Jesus. Amen. The territories that God has given to you, you will occupy them. In the name of Jesus. The places of influence that God has predestined you for, you would enter them. In the name of Jesus. Even if it means that God will have to drive away kings like Hadassiah, today we drive them out. In the name of Jesus. Someone declare, I drive them out. Everyone occupying my territory. Come on, can we make that a prayer point? Anyone occupying the territories that God has given to me, today we kick them out. In the name of Jesus. Is there anyone occupying the territory that God has given to me? The territories that God has given to me and my children, in my business, in my relationship, in my marriage, in the place of influence. If there be anyone, any strong man, occupying what God has given to me, God has promised you that you would enjoy your marriage. And one strong man and one strong woman somewhere is saying that you will not enjoy what God has promised you this morning in the season of victory with your own mouth. It's time to kick them out. We kick them out of their places now. In the name of Jesus, everything that represents the king of Hadassiah in my life, I come by the help of the Almighty God. And I kick them out. Someone kick them out. Someone kick them out. It is your victory season. In your victory season, no one is allowed to occupy your territory. In your victory season, no one is allowed to occupy the promises of God in your life. In this victory season, no one is allowed to occupy what God has given you. Every promise that God has made to you and any strong man, we don't care who they are, as long as they are not of God, we are kicking them out of that place. We kick them out of that place in the name of Jesus. Let them be kicked out. Let them move now. Every mountain, who art thou, O mountain, that thou will want to stand before Zerubbabel, you shall be made plain. Let the mountains be made plain. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name that we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Truly, we have kicked them out. Amen. Amen. Now that you've kicked them out, it's your time to occupy that territory. Amen. Declare, I will occupy my territory. And I will enjoy the territories that God has promised me. In the name of Jesus. Let's go to verse 4. The final set of people that David defeated in this part of scripture. In verse 5, when the Arameans of Damascus came to help King Hadassiah, a strong man, David defeated him, and then he ran for reinforcements. He ran to look for alignment with other kings. And then he went to call the Arameans of Damascus to come to help him. And when they joined forces together, the Bible says that David struck down 22,000 of them. No matter how much your enemies join forces together, God will strike them down. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now, what do these guys represent? The Arameans were descendants of Aram, a son of Shem. Damascus was their capital city, and they became a powerful kingdom northeast of Israel. They were hostile to Israel and Judah. Bible says that in the book of Judges 10, 6, Judges chapter 10, 6 and 7, that they oppressed Israel during the time of the judges. They aligned with other enemies against Israel, and they tried to destabilize Judah politically and militarily. They were persistent enemies striking Israel's borders and cities. Now, what do they represent in our own time? One is that they are persistent external opposition. They came to join forces with the enemies of David, thinking that it was by numbers. Our God does not depend on numbers to deliver. The strong arm of our God does not depend on numbers. I don't know if that's the word for someone. You might feel that you don't have the numbers, but I tell you, depend on the arm of God, and he will surely give you victory. In the name of Jesus. They represent external pressures and afflictions. They represent demonic attacks, economic setbacks, or relational conflicts that are sent to weaken you. They were sent by King Hadassah to come weaken Israel. But what happened? The same God who gave David victory always gave him victory against them. Number two, they represent systems of distraction and diversion. Spiritual diversions are battles that are meant to keep you fighting endlessly in the flesh so that you don't advance spiritually. You know, the king thought by getting more men, by numbers, he was going to get David and his men to be in an endless battle. But in one single battle, the Lord gave David victory. And then the next one is that they talk about a cycle of warfare. Spiritually, they represent reoccurring issues or battles that seems to keep reappearing in different forms. I don't know if there's anyone here, you have gone through a battle that every time that battle keep coming back. You thought you have overcome it 2 years ago, and then suddenly it reappears again. The word of God is coming to you today. You will have permanent and complete victory. In the name of Jesus. There are some things that you say, it is a cycle in my family. Tonight it is ending. In the name of Jesus. Because you do no longer belong to that bloodline. You belong to the bloodline of Jesus. Someone say, I belong to the bloodline of Jesus. Someone say, I am different. What happens in that bloodline does not concern me. I belong to the bloodline of Jesus. Amen. You know, talking about cycles and bloodlines and things that happen like that, I remember sometime in the year 2020, I had gone to a town in Enugu with my boss. We had gone for a meeting, and then we heard that someone who was part of the meeting had lost his dad. And so we went on a condolence visit. And then, you know, the burial was going on. The young man died 55. And so, I mean, as part of, as courtesy, we joined for the burial, and we were by the graveside, you know, and the obituary and the funeral rites was being carried out. And then one woman came, and she began to cry. Because I'm Igbo, I understand what she was crying. You know, she began to weep and lament. And then everybody was trying to console her. Do you know why she was crying? She was not crying for the dead man. She was crying for herself. And then I got close. Mother, what's the problem? Everybody was asking. She said, in our family, once we are 55, we will die. This man, he's 55, he died. The one older than him, 55, they died. I am the next one. I am 54. That means next year I will die. That was our problem at that funeral. Reoccurring cycle in a family pattern. You can imagine the kind of hopelessness that woman will experience in the next 1 year. So she was not even crying for the person who had gone, because that one had gone. She was lamenting for herself, because there was a reoccurring pattern in that family. Today we are praying and decreeing, nothing that is reoccurring in your family pattern comes near you. In the name of Jesus. Because God has given you victory. Amen. And truly you are victorious. Amen. And from time to time, God bears me witness. Anytime I remember that woman, I keep praying. I say, God, I pray and I know that maybe I got to that barrier because you wanted me to know about that situation. And most times I pray and I believe that she will be alive today. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you know situations like that in your family, God is saying to you that in this season of victory, it will come to an end. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin to wrap up, We'll ask ourselves, how do we enter into our victory season? How do we enter into our victory season? Just like David enjoyed perpetual victory, that is the wish of God for you in Christ Jesus, that you will be a man known for victory. You will be a man known for fighting battles and winning them. That people will begin to put victory as your middle name. So we enter into the season of victory, one, by enforcing the finished work of Christ on the cross. Remember, he said what? It is finished. 2 Colossians 14 and 15 in the NIV. How do you enter into your victory season? 2 Colossians 2. It says, because 2 Colossians 2:14. Amen. Ah, Apostle Paul is not allowed to write a second one. Maybe God is saying to someone, maybe there's an author in the house that God wants you to write the second one. Amen. Now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. God has taken it out of the way. And not just taking it out of the way, he said he nailed it to the cross. Your problem is nailed to the cross. And he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them. How? Openly. Triumphing over them in it. So you enforce your victory by telling the enemies, when the enemy come next time trying to raise his ugly head, remind him of this scripture. Tell him that my Lord Jesus dealt with you and all of your kind on the cross. Don't come near me because you are nailed to the cross. And he did not just nail you, he has spoiled you publicly and openly. And it is now my duty to enforce it and demonstrate it. Secondly, we enter our victory season by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:11 says, and they did what? And they overcame him. By how? And by the words of their words, of their testimonies. So in this season, you will learn to apply the blood of Jesus. And then by the words of their testimony, this season, your mouth will not have negative confessions. Amen. This season, don't confess negatively. No matter how it looks, go and learn from the boy called David. As a 17-year-old, he was seeing a giant. Every other person was retreating from that giant. In fact, even the king Saul was in one corner, not coming out. But a 17-year-old saw Goliath and he saw a divine opportunity. And he confessed positively. He went before Goliath and he said to him that, I will cut off your head. And he had no sword in his hand, though. Amen. And then the third way of getting victory, entering your victory season, is by being born of God. You cannot be in sin and be claiming victory. You cannot. You must be born of God. It says, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So to enter into your season of victory, you must be born of God. You will not live in sin. Fourthly, we enter into our victory season by God's divine decree. Psalms 44 verse 4 in the Amplified Version. We enter into our divine season by God's divine decree. It says, you are my king, O God. Command victories and deliverance for Jacob. That will be your portion this morning. God will command victories. He will command deliverance for Uche in the name of Jesus. If I were you, I'll put your name. Say, God will command victories and deliverance for me and my family in the name of Jesus. And then the fifth one is that we enter into our season of victory as we praise. That's why before we started the word, we started with a shout, and then we started with a kara dance. Because dance gives us victory. You know, imagine when the enemy comes to fight you and he sees you dancing. Imagine when the enemy is throwing darts and arrows at you and he sees you praising God and dancing. 2 Chronicles 20:22. He says, this is what Jehoshaphat did. He said, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And what happened? So that means they went to a war and the enemies was in front of them. And instead of them to bring out arrow, they brought out their trumpets. Instead of them to bring out their sword and their shield, they brought out their tambourines and their shekere. And the enemy was looking at them. And then it was time to fight. Instead of fighting, they began to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Cause we lift up. Our victory season, we'll make a vow to God that we will lift up his name, that we will not get into that season and forget this God. We will not enjoy victory without God. We will not get to a point where victory will ever enter into our head, because we have not gotten this victory by our own flesh. We will always raise the name of God, and we will always call him the King. We will say to him, Hosanna in the highest, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now quickly, you know, we've talked about how to enter into our new season. The last part is that we're going to talk about how do we sustain the victory. How do we sustain our victory season? You know, the most protective situation you ever want to see is anybody that is called a former big man. You know that syndrome? When you see a man and people tell you that, in 1985... or in 1975, he used to be the biggest importer and exporter. And what your eyes is seeing does not correlate with what is happening in his life. That's what happens when people could not sustain their victory season. That will not be your portion. In the name of Jesus, you will not just enter into the promises of God, you will sustain them. Because what God has started in your life, he will sustain them. What God has started in your life, he will complete it. In the name of Jesus. And so to sustain our victory, number one is that we must start and stay in the Spirit. The victory that we're talking about, we sang our victories of Jesus, right? So if you start your victory in the place of the Spirit, you must sustain it in the place of the Spirit. Victory begins in the Spirit and must be sustained in the Spirit. If you got your victory through the help of God, all through your life, you will never turn back on that God. Apostle Paul was speaking to the church in Galatia. And then in Galatians 3, verse 3, very popular scripture, when he called them, oh foolish Galatian, any man who gets into a victorious place and turn back to God is foolish. In fact, he's more than foolish. Because when you get into that new position, it does not mean the enemy will stop coming, right? So you get into that place by the Spirit, you must sustain it. So what the Paul said to them, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So anything that you got by the help of God can only be sustained by the help of God. Don't get into a place, Pastor Nat always talk about people who get into a place of authority and position and begin to fight the same God. You are digging your own pitfall. So don't, if you got to a place by prayer, by fasting, by living a life of consecration and holiness, when you get to that place, maintain it. Don't switch from fasting and prayer and living holiness to fleshly confidence. You must maintain your altar of intimacy. You must maintain your prayer life. You must maintain your word study. You must maintain your fellowship with God. Don't get to a point where you don't ever get to any point where you will get to and you now tell Jesus bye-bye. You know, someone told a story of a child who lives in a house, and every time it's time for his bedtime, his room is upstairs, the place is dark. He's always afraid to go up. And so he always insists that, Daddy, please take me up so I can go and sleep. And then one day the father said to him, you know what? Tell Jesus to go with you. Have that confidence that Jesus is with you. So the child, okay, you know, child faith. The child went to the staircase and went up and went up. He was not afraid. He was feeling the confidence of God with him. By the time he got to his door, he opened his door and entered. He now turned and said, Jesus, bye-bye. It sounds funny, but that's how people get into their season of prosperity, into their season of victory. And then they turn and then they say to Jesus, see ya, because it's time to enjoy myself. But that will not be your story. In the name of Jesus, your story will be that you entered into your season of victory and you were sustained by God and you completed by God in Jesus' name. Secondly, thanksgiving must be your lifestyle in your new season. Jeremiah 13:16, you know, we talk about the fact that you must give thanks to God always, lest he cause what? Okay. Now, and you don't need to even explain that. It says, give glory to the God, Lord your God, before he does what? And before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. So it's my prayer for you that you will live a life of thanksgiving in your new season in the name of Jesus. Thirdly, to sustain your new season, you must live a life of purity and holiness. We've talked about that already. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Because sin is a thief of spiritual authority. The devil will not stop trying to steal what God has given you, even when you enter into your new season. So victory and compromise cannot coexist. Did you get that? Victory and compromise cannot coexist. I mean, Samson's story reminds us about that. Samson got to a point where he thought that, you know, he could compromise. So the word for us today is guard your consecration in your new season. In your new season, guard your consecration. Never lose your guard. Never get comfortable to a place where you feel that you no longer need God. In fact, the higher you go, the more you need him. If you find a mentor who has gone high, ask them. They will tell you. The battle's at the top. It's not for the faint-hearted. Number four, humility before God and men. In this new season, it's not a time to booga. It's not a time to begin to be proud and raise your shoulders. You did not get it by your own hand. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, pride is the fastest way to fall from victory. If you see most men who've gone to great heights and began to fall, pride is always at the root of it. Sometimes pride before men and before God. James 4, 6 says that he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth more grace, giveth grace unto the humble. So this scripture tells us that as soon as God notices pride in any man in this new season, God himself will resist him. So sometimes you see people get into a place and then they begin to face all manner of opposition. It is not your boss. Go and check. It is God himself resisting you. As soon as God sees that you are now so full of yourself, he begins to empty you. And then number five, we must sustain our hunger. You must sustain your hunger for the new season. One of the things that happen to people is what we call arrival mentality. Sometimes people just arrive and then you just let down your guards. You must fight the arrival mentality. Apostle Paul was speaking in Philippians chapter 3 and 13 and 14. Apostle Paul, after all he had accomplished for God, after all of the territories, Philippians 3 for 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In verse 14, it says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this new season, you have to keep pressing. In your victory season, you have to keep pressing. Last week, our pastor told us that in God, there is always what? More. You will get more in the name of Jesus. And then number six, you must have a victory mindset. That was one thing we learned from the man called David. David had a victory mindset. You know, in the popular Psalms chapter 23, David said, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I fear no evil. That's a victory mindset. Oh, he had a victory mindset. He said, even though, in verse 4, he said, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, he will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So the shadow of death is not a problem for him. It's like, I know I have this mindset that I will fear no evil. I will fear no giant. I will fear no opposition. No matter how mighty and strong they look, I know who is behind me. I know who is with me. Amen. That's how you sustain your victory. Always remember that you have the backing of the Almighty. And always have the confession of victory as your word. Your words are weighty as a weapon of our welfare. In this season, we've said it. Be mindful of the things you speak. Don't speak my new season and then the next day when something happens, you are shouting, I don't die. You are not dying. You are not permitted to die. You are not permitted to die. I say you are not permitted to die. Just like David, even if you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, death is not permitted to take you. You will not fear death in the name of Jesus. Because it is just a shadow of it. You will come out of it alive in the name of Jesus. Our victory season has begun. But it is your responsibility to sustain it. As long as you remain in the spirit, as long as you remain in gratitude, as long as you remain in purity, as long as you remain in humility, as long as you remain in hunger for God, no power can drag you back into defeat in the name of Jesus. Can we jump on our feet and say, no power can drag me back into defeat? In the name of Jesus. Can you just begin to declare that your new season has come? Lord, this is my victory season. Lord, this is my victory season. Lord, my victory season has come. Can someone declare that boldly and say, God, I celebrate you for bringing me into my victory season. Lord, thank you for bringing me into my victory season. Someone, can you make that a prayer? Declare it. I have entered into my victory season. I have entered into my victory season. I have entered into my victory season. In the name of Jesus, I have entered.